And now, please, if you would turn to the New Testament. And once again, please, to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter. And the focus this morning is on verses 21 through 23 in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his own word. The preaching of the cross, part 3, if you please, is our title this morning. In verse 21, our text in the main for this morning, Paul, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul has just come from Athens, the philosophers. He has come from Athens to Corinth and left behind there a memorial in Athens, the altar to the unknown God. A public testimony amongst all their intellectual prowess, all their cleverness, all their philosophizing, they have there a monument to their own foolishness, all that they have, all that they've been given, and yet they have no knowledge of God. It has led them not to know God. All their intellectual prowess and all their cultural development, it has failed to bring them, or rather to bring man to man's supreme, his greatest need, and that is to know God. That is in a covenant relationship, in a covenant of friendship. And behold, if you will, even today, the world that man has created. Look, if you will, from Afghanistan to Alaska and everywhere else in between. And all the cleverness, all the intellectual prowess, all the wisdom of men, and look ye at the world that man has created. And ask yourself, what is man's wisdom? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom, the intellectual prowess of the world? Man can gaze at space, he can examine, he can explore space, he can fly to the moon. He can do all these wonderful things, but he cannot find out God. Job, canst thou by searching find out God, canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Even man who claims to believe in God, Jesus says to the Jews, he says, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. If they had known God, they would have recognized his Son as well. So there is no cure, there is no hope for man until his human need is met, until he yields in faith before the cross of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified, man's humankind's greatest and deepest need. To humbly submit, raise the white flag in surrender, and yield himself to the Almighty before the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because Paul says it has pleased God, simply pleased him to reveal himself and his salvation to meet man's greatest need by the word of the cross that he himself has spoken. And by the means, by the method of the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because the apostle says elsewhere, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, of the cross. But today, of course, we live in a modern generation with all the intellectual prowess, all the technology and all the gimmicks. The church has gone a long way to thinking that, well, preaching is just simply a secondary matter, you know, and even in some places an irrelevance. It looks at the world and it sees all the world's needs and it thinks, you know, it thinks in its own wisdom, worldly wisdom, it thinks to itself that, what can preaching do? What can the preaching of the cross do? And so, if it turns not to entertaining the people, then it turns to social justice, the needs of the world. But the answer to the question, what is the use of the preaching? What is the use of the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? The answer to that question is, it pleases God by that means to save His people, to save them, to deliver them from the wrath to come, to deliver them from sin and death and hell. That's the answer to the question. So we've three things here. We've got the foolishness of preaching, we've got the preaching's power, and we've got the pleasure of God. The foolish preaching, verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's the focus here in this verse. The wisdom of the world's foolishness cannot save, says the apostle. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? All their wisdom, all their intellectual powers cannot meet, cannot save, cannot fulfill man's greatest need, and that is to know God, to know Him personally in relationship with God. Cannot meet that need, cannot save him from his sins. And of course the church uses it, turns to the world's wisdom, it empties, it makes the cross of none effect, says the apostle, it drains it, it makes it void. So God speaks the word, verse 18, the message of the cross, the word of the cross. In the beginning, God decrees from before the foundation of the world. He speaks, He says, let there be, and there is a world, a universe. He says, let there be a cross, and there is a cross. And here, the apostle is saying, he says, let there be preaching of that cross, and there, the reality is, there is the preaching of the cross that God, it pleases God to use to save, to bring men and women to a knowledge of Himself. And that, I more than suggest to you, beloved, is the primary calling of the church. Not entertaining people and neither social justice. Yes, if we come across our neighbour and he's destitute, in poverty, in need of food and clothing, and we're able to help our neighbour, yes, we help him, but that's not our primary calling. It is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to preach the gospel, because that's the church's primary calling and the primary means of grace. The means, that is, by which God sovereignly brings His grace, to His saving grace, to sinners. The preaching, a man preaching the gospel, a mere man, think about it, this is the pleasure of God, a mere man, think of him, with all his weaknesses, he's got a screechy voice, maybe he's got an ugly face, maybe he's old, maybe he's just a youth, Maybe he doesn't look very cool, but he's just a man, and he's got a message, and he's preaching that message. That's who Christ sends to save his people. That's the means, the primary means that Christ uses to save his people. The Jews, Paul says, verse 22, they wanted signs. Show us a sign. They were given a sign. Jesus gave them, Matthew 12, he gave them the sign of the resurrection. Did they believe? No. The intellectuals, the Greeks, still verse 22, they wanted wisdom. They wanted to think their way out of man's problems. Reason, you know, rationality, the principles, the wisdom of this world, thinking they're the masters of their own fate, just as well as most of your intellectuals do in our own society today. And both of them, you see, both the Jews and the Greeks, the sign seekers and the intellectuals, they're offended, you see, when they're told that they can't save themselves, they can't do it themselves, they can't get the world out of the mess that it's in. And the religious too, you see, when the preacher tells them, you can't do it yourself, you can't add anything to this, not one single iota can you add to this. It's all of God, it must all be of God, or you get nothing at all. And they're told that their good works, that their self-efforts and their good works will not do it. They must come to that cross of Jesus Christ, him crucified, and they must come with empty hands, with nothing in their hands. And the humility of faith. And yet we still have this universal idea. It amazes me. You know, when even the most dissolute person leaves this world, passes out of this world, utterly godless, dissolute in life, and yet people have this universal idea, this thinking that everybody, somehow they don't quite know how, but everybody goes to heaven. Yeah? There's nothing to worry about. And even the atheist, says contemptuously, it's his business to forgive. And that's come about with years, decades of bad preaching. Decades where there has been no urgency in the preaching. Yeah? Both the religious, Jesus warned both the religious and the proud. He says in John chapter 8, he says to them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I say unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Elsewhere he tells them, ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He warns the religious, he warns the proud. There's urgency in the preaching. There's warning in the preaching. There's boldness in the preaching. Because the issues are eternal and the issues are serious, beloved. We're talking about heaven and hell. Everybody does not go to heaven. And here you've got a church in Corinth, like many churches today, I would say, who are just taken up with themselves, what they are doing themselves, what pleases them, not what pleases God. Squabbling and fighting amongst themselves, and they've forgotten how soon we forget what Christ has done for us, what he's given to us. And and what they owe to him. And they've forgotten their primary calling to preach the gospel to the lost souls of the city of Corinth. Because man's greatest need, whatever other needs he has, his greatest need is to know God personally, relationally, is to know him in a covenant of friendship. Is God your friend this morning? I ask you. The entire problem of mankind is his ignorance of God. He doesn't know God. And that was the testimony of Athens. Oh, we're clever. We've got philosophers. We've got them coming out of our ears. But we don't know God. They've got a public testimony to it. We don't know God. What kind of testimony is that? In other words, they don't know nothing. Because the knowledge of God is eternal life. That's faith, knowing God. Saving faith, I mean. That's what we were made for, to know him. To walk with him, commune with him, to love him, and glorify him. And so Paul says it's through preaching. And through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified in particular. But it's through this business of preaching that men or women are given this knowledge. Not intellectual knowledge, not just simply a knowledge about God, but a personal, vital, relational knowledge of God. Because by the preaching of the gospel, God comes to a man, a woman, and draws them to his Son. And his Son speaks to them in the preaching of the gospel. And he speaks righteousness, verse 31. He speaks holiness. He speaks redemption. He speaks salvation. He speaks the sinner's need. And he bids them to come to him in the humility of faith. The foolish preaching. A secondary matter, they say. An irrelevance in this modern society with all its need. I say to you, it's man's greatest need. And whatever else you do, you must continue to preach the gospel. And we must pray today for God to raise up young men, gospel preachers, with fire in their bellies and the Holy Ghost in their hearts and their minds steeped in the Word of God. Secondly, the preaching's power. Still in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God by its intellectual powers. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because you see, the preaching brings Christ to sinners. And they hear him. Not just the preacher. In Romans 10 and verse 14, Paul says this: how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So one, there has to be a preacher. How will they hear without a preacher? But who is it there to hear? Not just the preacher. Let me change that. He says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There's a word that shouldn't be there. The word of should not be there. That's wrong. This is how it should read. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Jesus. Yeah. They hear a voice higher than the preachers. They hear the voice of Christ. The preaching of the gospel brings Christ to them, and they hear him. Oh, many, says Paul, oh, many hear the sound. Romans 10, verse 18, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Many, many hear. Many are called, few are chosen, says Jesus. Oh, many hear the outward call of the gospel. They hear the voice of a preacher. But they never listen closely and intently enough to hear the voice of the Savior calling them apart to himself. He's the content. He's the content of the preaching. Yeah? And so therefore he's the power in and of the preaching. Verse 24. Christ, the power of God. In the Shorter Catechism, the answer to question 31, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely set before us in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, God says, let there be salvation, and there is salvation. And it becomes a reality to the hearer. And he unites us, and he grafts us into, and makes us one with Christ. That's what he's talking about in verse 30. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ. God puts the soul in Christ. And they are one with Christ, grafted into Christ. Now, the tree surgeon can take a branch, or pick up a branch, and he can hold it against the tree and he can bind it round the tree. And what will happen? Well, the tree will carry on growing. The branch will just wither, decay and die. That won't do any good whatsoever. But if he takes the branch and he grafts it into the tree, slowly but surely, the two become one. And you can take a bit out of the tree and you can take a bit out of the branch, and you can examine them microscopically, and you will find that both of them are exactly the same. Because the branch draws the same properties out of the tree and becomes one with the tree. God, through the preaching of the gospel, unites the sinner to Christ, grafts them into Christ, and they draw out of him. What's his? Life, love, liberty, salvation, everything, the knowledge of God, everything that man needs. So there must be preaching, and the preaching of the gospel. The world's wisdom, the world's intellect, turned Corinth into a veritable cesspit. The world's wisdom, may I suggest to you, has turned the United Kingdom of Great Britain, has turned this nation into a veritable cesspit. That's the intellectual power of Oxford and Cambridge, of Princeton and Harvard. Their self-salvation is perishing right before their very eyes. They seek the blessed life apart from God, but there is no life apart from God. To be apart from God is death. There's no blessing. There's no life without his Son. And so in all its science, scientific progress, medical progress, its politics, they seek to think their way into salvation, whatever they think that means, of course. And God smites it. God makes it vain, makes it of none effect. He blinds their eyes, he shuts their ears, he hardens their hearts, because they hold down, they suppress the truth of the knowledge of God in their unrighteousness, in their worldly wisdom, intellect. Because they don't think that the knowledge of God that they have innately, because all men know that God is, without exception, there's not a man, woman, or child born into this world that does not know that God is. But they hold that truth down. They do not think it's something worth retaining. And so they discard it contemptuously. We would be God. We are clever. We are smart. We are intellectual. We don't need the knowledge of God. That's the one thing that they need, more than they need to breathe. God, they themselves, God does not have to do it, pollutes and defiles. Man pollutes and defiles everything that he touches, because he himself is polluted from the womb, conceived in sin. Right there at that moment of conception, in the mother's womb, ping. That's the moment that a man or woman becomes a sinner. And then 9 months later, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, comes into the world in a state of lawlessness and lives and dies that way, but for the grace of God in Christ. And the power of sin is operating, always operating, organically. It's not static, it's growing. All the time it's growing. Developing like a cancer, eating away at their innards and destroying them. So the apostle means by perishing. And then it runs its full course. It's done its work. Finished. Death. Judgment. Separation from God. And everything, every comfort, everything that's good, separated. Because God has decreed that there is but one way of knowing Him. One way. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And apart from that, men and women perish, miserable in their ignorance of who and what God is. Because to know Him is to have life, to know Him is to have love, to know Him is to honor Him, to know Him is to love Him, to know Him is to fear Him. We, says Paul, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, we that is, and every faithful preacher of the gospel, and every faithful church, we preach Christ crucified. Sharp, fearless, bold, urgent calling of men and women to come to Jesus Christ for salvation and for the knowledge of God in a covenant of friendship and love, a covenant that is everlasting, that is inviolable, that is unbreakable, never again to be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, says the apostle, that confounds the wisdom of the wise. All their smartness and cleverness is confounded. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. And to save them that believe. Why? My third point, simply because it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the pleasure of God. In Corinth, there was those who would set this aside. And of course, there are those who, in churches today, who would set this aside. An irrelevance, a secondary matter, they would say. But Corinth, those in Corinth who would do so, and those in the churches today who would do so, who had set aside the preaching of the gospel in such a fashion, well, they're saying they're wiser than God. They're saying they don't want to please God because this pleases God. And secondly, they're saying, well, we know better than God. We're wiser than God. But whatever else they do, it does not save. But of course, if the preaching doesn't save, if it doesn't save a particular person or people, it's not the preaching's fault. It's not because there's something wrong with the preaching. Because, well, it's not God's intent, is it, to save everybody head for head. Savor of life to some, savor of death to the other. Stumbling offense to some, to many. Jesus took names to the cross. If it doesn't save, it stumbles them. Fatally, it breaks their spiritual necks. But the preaching of the gospel will always accomplish the sovereign good pleasure of God. Always. One way or the other. Again, verse 24. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's how he calls his people. And he will call his people. He will have his people. Think of Jonah. Think of Jonah. Sent to Nineveh. He was told in chapter 3 and verse 2, arise and go unto Nineveh. This is the second time that he's told. That great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Not what you think, Jonah. The preaching that I bid thee. Now, some people think Jonah was a bit of a scaredy cat. You know, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was scared. No, on the contrary, I think he was a very, very brave man. I believe he was a type of Christ. And his concern was for Israel. Yeah? He wanted to save Israel. Because he knew. What's that word, you know, where it says that shall the Lord do anything without revealing it to his prophets? You see, Jonah knew exactly God's intent, and that was to raise up the Ninevites, and he was going to use them to whack Israel. So he's belligerent. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. But God says, yes, you are. Yeah. He takes the ship in the opposite direction. Well, you know the story. Yeah. He's belligerent, but he's going. Why? Because God's God. That's why. And he's going to do what pleases God. And God will use Jonah. Yeah, like it or not, he doesn't want to go. His attitude is utterly froward. And he will go and he will preach just as he is told. He will preach what God bids him to preach. My point is this. The gospel is power apart from the preacher. Yeah? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's a lesson for the church. And that's a lesson for preachers as well. Who would replace the preaching with social justice and entertainment and anything else. Because they say, well, it's unsuited for this modern day and age. It's God's pleasure. God was pleased to, is pleased to do it this way. He himself has appointed the, divinely appointed the means. And regardless of the preacher, in Jonah's case at least anyway, regardless of him, he turns the whole city of Nineveh around. Corinth, the depths of wickedness out of which some of them were saved. But they've forgotten that. They've forgotten that. Some of them were in the most degraded sins, chapter 6 and verse 9 and following. And through the preaching of Jesus Christ, they were rescued from that. And now they want to turn aside from the very means that saved and delivered them. How soon we forget, eh? Well, Jonah went. Yeah. Jonah went. God compelled him. God took him up in the fish and spewed him out on the beach. And he went. And he didn't preach that God loves you all and has a plan for your life. He lifted up his voice for 3 days. He went through the city, the great city of Nineveh, and he preached, repent, repent. He preached the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, the apostle says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Plain, simple obedience. That's all. Not bowing to human beliefs or prejudices. No compromise. No attempts to make it relevant, tailor the message to suit some or any. Plain, simple, ordinary, lively preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That pleases God. God was pleased to send a man to Nineveh whom he had just vomited out of the belly of a fish. Jonah must have stank to high heaven. Yeah. He wasn't what you'd have called a cruel preacher. But God used him to turn that great whole city around from its wickedness by the preaching of repentance. That's how God calls. Verse 24. Christ divinely speaks, "Be saved," and the sinner is saved. Because it pleases God to save those who believe in the humility of faith, come to his Son Jesus. God's pleasure is to save such. And to turn them around. Just like the Thessalonians. Yeah? How, says Paul, ye turned to God from idols. That's repentance, you see. From the idols, they turned to God. And to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Forgiveness. The knowledge of God in covenant relationship and friendship. Oh, the world with this intellect says, God is silly. God is silly. God says, by my silliness, I save. By my silliness, I don't care what you think. By my silliness, I save. Because his silliness is wiser than the world's intellect. His silliness leads to full atonement. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Full atonement. All your sin treated, past, present, future, all gone under the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the world rejected His Son. It judged Him. It said, away with Him, crucify Him, not fit to live. God said, here is the gift of my Son. And the world said, crucify Him. God's revenge. He said, okay, I'll use my silliness to save my people by the preaching of my Son. You took Him crucified and nailed to a cross. That, He says, will be my mighty power to save all who come to me by my Son, Jesus Christ. So, I bid you, beloved in Christ, to continue preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, lifting Him up every opportunity. And if you be without the knowledge of God, that relationship begins. That relationship begins always. Begins at the cross. You must needs come there to Calvary. And there before the cross of His Son Jesus Christ. And see the manifest love of God for your soul. And that in yielding, surrendering to Him. Leave all. And follow Him. For He says, I will give unto you eternal life. Trust in Jesus. He is the way into the eternal knowledge of God. An endless relationship. Life immortal, salvation from sin and death and hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. As we come to a close,